remember kind of coming up, I think it was probably around this side from here, and you know, you're going up these slopes, and this is a bit what it looks like when you're actually on it. That's actually the side of Mount Longonot, and I remember you kind of scrambling down, looking at your feet a lot. You didn't need to be a rock climber or anything like that to do it, but I tell you what, it was hot, and it was tough at times. And you needed sometimes to just pause and go, okay, where are we? And the best points to pause were the points where you didn't just look back to the last 10 yards and next forward to the next 10. The best points were where you could look out and you could see kind of far down below where you've come from. And you could look ahead, not just to the next few yards, but if you could look up and when you could see the rim, that was a really neat feeling. That's where we're heading. And I remember getting up to the top and walking a bit around the rim, and it was wonderful. But you know what, folks? That little adventure climbing Mount Longonot was nothing compared to the amazing adventure of faith that we're on as a church. We're on as believers in Jesus Christ. We're following Him, and He is saving the world. He is doing something remarkable, and we have the amazing privilege by faith of saying, Jesus, we want to follow You. And He's not just going up a hill, He's going to come back down later on that same day. He is doing something extraordinary. That's why as a church, this is our kind of vision, to be those that are following Jesus. And when you're following Jesus, that means you're reaching out. And one of the things that you see when you're following Jesus, He doesn't call you to do it alone. He calls you to do it with others in an extended family. In kind of relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ. And extended family, as we're going to see, when it's working neat and wonderfully, it feels like you're with your brothers and sisters and your aunts and your uncles or your kind of second mums and things like that. And then as we do that, we've got to do everything in love. And that, folks, is what it is to be free people, free to really have adventures and not just stay in the cozy waters. And that's what we're about as a church. You've probably seen these things up and around, but it's following Jesus, reaching out, being an extended family, doing everything in love, being free. Free not to live for ourselves, but free to live for God and for others. So what we're doing today is we're kind of pausing, and we want to do just that. We want to look back, and we want to look forward so that we gauge where we are and we know how we can best move forward. And I really hope and pray that this is going to be helpful. If you're just new to the church and you're thinking, what's this church about? I hope you're going to think, okay, this is what this church is about. And if you've been around for a while, great. I hope this is just going to clarify some things as we move forward. And the verse that God's put on my heart for us to do that and to sort of pause with, and hopefully it's going to unpack some things for us, is a verse that Paul wrote, the Apostle Paul, to a church in Philippi. And Philippi is just around the corner from Corinth. Corinth is where we've been as we've been going through the series in the book of Corinthians. And that's what we usually do. We go through a book. But this special kind of Sunday, we're taking a time out. We're kind of traveling up the Aegean Sea to Philippi, there in kind of the northeast corner of Greece. And Philippi, get this, was the first place the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, went to in Europe. This was the place where the gospel first went, where missionaries, a band of guys went, and they took the good news of Jesus Christ to Philippi. And then they actually journeyed on down to Corinth sometime after that. So we're just going to look at a short little bit that Paul writes to the church in Philippi from prison. When he's writing this, he's in prison, and he's obviously been praying for them. And I say, I'm praying for you guys. Praying some of this even that Paul writes in Philippians 1 verse 3. And we're going to focus on verse 6. But let me just read from 3 as we get into this. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel. From the first day until now. Being confident of this. That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We got that little scripture actually up on the screen here. Should we read it together? This is the one we're just going to focus on. Let's read together. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. Let me just pray as we come into this. Lord, we do. We look to you. And we pray that through this verse and through the early church in Philippi, you would speak to us, Lord. But as we pause and look back, and look forward, Lord, that we would know you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And Lord, in all this, may our eyes be fixed not just on the path, but on you, the one we're following, Lord Jesus. For we ask in your name. Amen. I wonder this morning whether you are confident about the future. I don't know how you're feeling, but I know that so often in life, things in life can overwhelm us. Tomorrow feels like a big deal and there's so much going on. Maybe the week ahead is challenging for you. So I just wonder, how are you feeling about the future? Are you confident? Well, Paul was confident. And that's quite amazing considering he's in prison. Look what it says in verse 6, being confident of this. He's confident in something to do with this bunch of people that he's been working with, that he's been helping them in their journey of faith. He's confident, and notice why he's confident. His confidence doesn't come from sometimes where we find our confidence. Sometimes we look and think, well, this has been a good piece of work. I'm pretty confident in this. Or maybe we look at the week ahead and think, oh, this is going to be okay. It's going to be straightforward. So we're kind of confident in the fact that, you know, we can manage the week ahead. But where does Paul's confidence come from? Whose work is he really seeing all this as? Look with me at verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you. Not Paul who began a good work in you. He's thinking about Jesus. He's confident in Jesus' work. He's confident that the work that Jesus has started and will continue to do in them is a great work, is a good work, is a work that he can have a real faith will continue. And as I was reading this, I just want to say, as we go into the future, because we're following Jesus, let's be confident, church. Let's be those who know that he is utterly dependable. I remember someone saying to me about 5 years ago at a kind of key point when I really felt a greater burden together with the leadership team here to lead the church on to be more missionary focused here in Brighton and Hove. We've got a great missionary legacy as a church, but really thinking, how do we really go and be missionaries in the city? And someone got this word to me. They said, David, have relaxed expectancy. I don't know about you, but those two words can sometimes be a bit challenging. You know, it's sometimes challenging to be relaxed, particularly when there's you're in a kind of amazing adventure, and sometimes it's challenging to be expectant when you see the challenges that lie ahead. But it's also quite challenging to be both relaxed and expectant at the same time. You know, because relaxed sometimes you can think, well, just sitting here and all this, nothing's going to change. But to be expectant that something's going to change and happen, how do you be relaxed about that rather than getting into a kind of striving mentality? Well, here's the key, is that it's the Lord's work. That's why we can be confident, because Jesus is the one who's doing things. He's the one we've been praising. He's the one that it's all about. And so as we come to this first, I want us to do this first of all. I want to be confident and have confidence in what Christ has been doing. Praise God for all that Christ has been doing. He's begun something, and the things he begins are good things. He's the one who does good work. Christ is the great initiator. We sometimes think we initiate stuff. Believe you me, he's the one. All good things come from above. He's the one who is the great initiator. It was he who began a good work in Philippi. It's he who began a good work in each of us and in us together. And this is the other thing that is striking about this verse, is that often when we read it, we just think about us personally. So we read, being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you. Well, that was me, or you, Sean, or you, Dave, you know, or you, Lena. You know, we kind of personalize it. But this is not actually a singular you, is it? Because Paul is writing to the church. He's saying, Philippian Christians, the church in Philippi, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. There's a great important thing for us here that we need to keep remembering to think corporately and think about community as we read the epistles, because they're written to a group of believers, not just to individuals. We're so used to individualizing everything in our kind of post-enlightenment Western way of thinking. But this is written to a group. And I want us to see, as Paul sort of talks about how the work began in Philippi, I want us to see not just things that we can learn about how that began, but I want us to see that actually there's something about what was going on at that time in Philippi as Paul came to this place that just desperately needed the gospel. But I want to say that there's so much that we can learn from that as we look now at our city. So desperately in need of the gospel again. We look at our nation, we look at Europe afresh, and this is a place that needs so much of what we see here in the original kind of working of God in Philippi. And praise God, some of that has been beginning to happen. So let's look back and see how things began in Philippi, shall we? Let's go back to Acts 16. That's where the gospel first comes to Europe, and we just see a wonderful picture of a bunch of guys landing on a port. It says in verse 11 of Acts 16, and I think the page number for that was right on that first slide, actually. Here we go. Put the first slide back up. There we go. That's our community doing some outreach things. Page 11111. There we go. Acts 16. This is what happened. From Troas, we put out to the sea. We is Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke, the writer. That's why it's we, and maybe even some others. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and next day on to Neapolis. And from there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. They're there in Europe. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the woman who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. And then I want to jump over the next bit where Paul and Silas transform the life of a slave girl. But in doing so, they get in trouble with the owners of the slave. And they end up in prison, actually, having been beaten for what they've done. And verse 25, here they are in prison, still in Philippi. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. And the jailer woke up. You would do, wouldn't you? And when he saw the prison doors, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." And the jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And he then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, you and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. It's wonderful. How did the church begin? How did God's work in those Philippian Christians begin? Well, it began with people getting saved. It began as this team moved towards Philippi, longing to move towards people and share the gospel with them. And they found sort of a person of peace, a person who was open to hear their message. And then they saw that God opened her heart because it's the Lord's work, remember? And Lydia comes to Christ because God works one person at a time. And then through her family, probably her extended family, probably even those who were working with her and for her, this household came to Christ. And then this slave girl's life gets transformed, very different person from Lydia. And then this jailer, who, and probably even some of those in the prison who had heard the singing, saw the earthquake and saw that was going on. And yet this household gets again the gospel as Paul explains what they must do to be saved. And as they see something extraordinary in the lives of Paul and Silas as they're there in the prison, you know, so often how we face hardship, how we respond to it, is what people are watching. And in Philippi, these two households, very different, a jailer, probably kind of Roman or Greek, and this Lydia, probably kind of Jewish background, you know, these two households become the beginning of the church with a kind of slave girl thrown in for, and they... This is the church. Two households of people following Christ. Well, what about here in Brighton? That's Philippi. What about here? What's Christ been doing here? Well, praise God, he's been saving people. Many here have come to know Christ in recent years. Many have had their lives touched. I think of last year, 28 folks baptized here, right at Holland Road. Praise God. And that's others in the city being saved as well. One of the prayers I'm praying is, Lord, every day be saving someone in Brighton and Hove. Praise God that even in this year, in Alpha particularly, but here on Sundays as well, and in other places, God's been touching and transforming lives. This Alpha that we've just had has been an amazing responsiveness. And if you're doing that, thank you so much for just, what you're doing in that course and those you bring in. And if you're there as part of it, praise God for what's going on. But Christ is working. He's opening hearts. He's saving people. And as he saves one member of the family, I remember one of those who was baptized last year, one of their relatives is on Alpha this year, and God's been working in his life, and praise God, this is how the gospel spreads. It's wonderful to see how God works. But you know, one of the things that I've noticed here in the situation in Philippi that also I see God doing here in Brighton, and he needs to do in Brighton, is he's working in these family connections, and particularly in kind of extended family ways that others look at and think, wow, that's kind of neat. That's kind of needed. And this word household in Acts chapter 16 seems to be a key vessel, key place where the gospel really spread. The household in Acts 16 verse 15 and then the same jailer's household there in verse 31 of Acts 16. This is the word oikos in the Greek. And oikos basically is household, or if you like, it's extended family plus others who would have been part of it. One writer puts it like this. I found this quite helpful. Oikos is a Greek word used in the New Testament to refer to households, which were essentially extended families who functioned together with a common purpose. And in the early church, discipleship and mission always centered around and flourished in the oikos. This vehicle facilitated the relational dynamic that allowed the church to thrive in the midst of persecution and hardship for hundreds of years. This was a key part of how God worked in the church. And you know, one of the things that strikes me as well is having spent some time in other parts of the world, particularly having grown up in Africa, actually this whole kind of extended family oikos thing is much more kind of prevalent in the UK, in Africa, where actually the gospel spread amazingly fast. You know, I remember growing up and always people in and out of the home, and you know, that was Auntie Jamoke, and that was Uncle Mutua, and these guys, you know, they weren't related to us, but they were like family to us because they were our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we were kind of doing mission with them. And, you know, they were people who were like second mums. So we used to sometimes go and stay with them or be looked out for them. And then there were, when in African families, sometimes it was hard to sometimes work out who were the kids who actually belonged to those parents and who were the kids who belonged to the cousins, you know, because actually it just was all a mixture. Your cousins were your brothers and sisters. Your aunts were your mums. And actually, have you ever heard that little phrase? You know, it takes a village to bring up a child. Well, I think there's a lot in that. A lot that we learn is caught, not taught. Kids are watching. Sometimes I think that one of the challenges is when they're watching just their peers, as so often in our country they are, as these extended family networks have kind of broken down, as people have moved, and so much sociological kind of upheaval. You know, they're not looking then to the older ones and the grandparents. And so this being an extended family is so massively needed. Again, this guy Mike Breen writes this: only in the last 100 years or so in the West have we lost the sense of being extended family. For a whole host of reasons, we have unwittingly embraced the fragmentation of the extended family and tried to live primarily as individuals and nuclear families. The results of this experiment have been utterly disastrous, and you probably see the aftermath all around you. Loneliness and depression are rampant. We are more stressed and busier than ever, and many people feel they are barely keeping their heads above water as they try to advance in their careers, raise their children, and seek some semblance of meaning in life. You know, just pause for a moment. Think about Brighton and Hove. Think about your neighbors and those you know through work or college. And a lot of this is very, very evident in our city. I read something this week which says that 1 in 10 people who visit a GP visit because they're lonely. 1 in 10. So much need in our society for community, for extended families like this. And Mike Breen goes on and says this, in the midst of the sea of chaos and confusion, however, those of us who follow Christ have a remarkable opportunity to literally rebuild society by reforming extended family, oikos communities, centered not on blood or ancestry, but on Jesus. Our commission is to compassionately reach out to those around us, invite them to join us in community and share the story of the gospel, make disciples, and gather them into families to follow Jesus together. And I can't tell you how actually wonderfully exciting it is to do this. It takes time, it's not easy, but it's such a mutual blessing to those who get involved in it. Two folks have been a huge blessing to us as a family, and I've just asked to share something about this, what extended family kind of means for them. Annie, I wonder if you come up, and then Jen's going to share something as well. So maybe Annie first, and then Jen just come up. And Annie, do you want to grab one of the microphones as you come there? And maybe, are you okay just there? Have we got a camera that for those who... Yeah, go for Annie. That'd be great. Can we encourage you for coming to do this?
Thanks. I've been enjoying watching the reruns of the US sitcom Cheers. Oh, some of you know, you have to be a certain age. And it revolves around the lives of a small group of people who meet socially and they know each other really well. And the theme song goes, "You want to be where everybody knows your name," which is one definition maybe of belonging, isn't it? We really belong to family in the church, though, not because we meet in the same place like the people in Cheers, in the church building or in someone's home or in the Robin Hood pub where the group that I'm in meets, but because we have the same father. And being part of his family, I think, is amazing. And it's perhaps especially appreciated, I think, by those of us who live on our own or who don't have a sort of biological family nearby. So I love being part of this church family, and I thank God for it every day. I'm so grateful for the people who welcome me into their homes just to do ordinary things like sharing a meal, getting the children off to bed. I was once described as an extended granny, and someone in the church calls me her mum by the sea, so I guess I have an extended son-in-law as well. I learned such a lot from older people in the family as well in the church here who pray for me. And I really love the Robin Hood group that I belong to now, where everybody does know my name. And we're very privileged, really, to have a group from toddlers to people in their 60s. I feel really loved and appreciated. And we have a lot of fun together as well. As Johnny and Laura mentioned, doing things that are quite natural, supporting others in the community and taking part in activities together. One thing we do is we visit and support an amazing and entertaining lady of 93. And we help her with practical needs. And we share time with other families who are friends of the families in the group. And since I became part of the group, it's really encouraged me and supported me in my kind of community building and getting to know people who are my neighbours. Because like most things that we do, it's better when we do it together.
Hi, I'm Jen, in case you don't know me. I'm going to read, I hope that's okay. So extended family on mission, I've got two experiences of this concept. Having lived and worked in Addis Ababa in Ethiopia for 4 years as a missionary teacher, I know what it's like to have a family that has Christ as its commonality and not blood ties. Every day when I went to work, I knew that my colleagues and I shared a common aim. We were there to love those that Jesus placed in our classrooms, to give them great education and to share Jesus in the way we lived our lives. And those colleagues were also my friends. And outside of school, we shared the same joys and the same trials. We were all far from our biological families, living and working in a country that presented us with many trials and challenges. We shared meals, TV nights, indoor football, trips out of the city. And my Britishness even became more important to me in that setting. I found myself watching English football matches, something I don't bother doing here. But I also learned to love others' cultures and to share their traditions. And along with other friends that now live back in the UK, we celebrate Thanksgiving every November. So that was one experience of extended family on mission. And now, back in the UK, I'm part of another extended family, and one that is growing. It includes the Traineers and others that I'm slowly getting to know in the Robin Hood community. We share no blood ties. Christ is our unifier. And many of the things that made my friends and colleagues, my family in Ethiopia, apply in the same way. However, there are other aspects too that I'll quickly highlight for you. Vulnerability is one thing. Allowing myself to be totally known by Dave and Laura gives me a sense of freedom and acceptance. There's no pretense in our relationship, only openness and honesty. In family, just as in Christ, we are loved totally in spite of who we are, not because of it. We're a mutual blessing to each other. If I ever have a rough day, or I'm just exhausted, I only need an hour with Amy and Lila before my equilibrium is returned. We can share silliness and belly laughing, and it restores us all. I relax with them, and they with me. And, well, Jonah is just pure entertainment. With Dave and Laura, we can talk about all sorts of things, offering each other very honest responses and suggestions. There are skills and gifts that we share, and skills and gifts that are poles apart. But together, we can uplift and support each other. Family is like team. I was reminded of this as I took part in a quiz at the Robin Hood pub on Wednesday. We all have different but equally valuable things to bring. As family, we remind each other of God's promises and comforts when needed, and generally we enjoy fun and time together. Our extended family shares a common purpose, to love those in our lives in Brighton and Hove. We aim to stand beside the broken, bringing hope and the joy of Jesus to them. As we gradually move forward into doing that through the Robin Hood community, we do it together as family, with the confidence that comes from knowing our Father takes every step before us.
Thank you so much, Jen and Annie. It's a real privilege just doing life with you guys. And, you know, we've been working at this for, you know, some time. It doesn't just happen, and we're still working at it. You know, we have times when it's just a kind of small group of us meeting for Bible study, like Johnny kind of described. We've probably never had everyone who's connected with the community all there at the same time. We've had people leave, go to other parts of the country, other parts of the world, key people. We've had amazing times, and we're just sharing kind of things with those who don't know Christ. You know, we recently had this pancake party, and we were just explaining what kind of Lent and Pancake Day and, you know, stuff like that is all about. And actually one of the children kind of said, oh, I've learned something at school, and they shared, and then one of the adults said, you know, I never knew that. And we're learning together. We're learning what it is to love one another, but also hopefully we're learning what it is to love God and be closer to Him, to know who Christ is. And we want to make Him known, particularly in this region of kind of Brunswick and St. Anne's Wells, because that's where most of us live. Most of us are called to reach out into. So we do it together because, as these guys say, we're better together. And we do it recognizing that we're not perfect, we've not got all the answers. And I would just say one of the things that I've noticed, I've talked to a number of community leaders here at Holland Road, and it's a real privilege to serve together in different ways, is that none of us have yet got it sorted. But there are some exciting places where God is beginning to really build community or mission. And I think we're seeing some of the fruit of that even in some of the center things that are going on here as well. I think that heart for outreach is really happening. I think some of these communities operate kind of stronger with the extended family feel, and others stronger with the mission feel, and some are just really kind of early days at both. But you know what? Let's keep pressing forward, because He who's begun a good work in us, even in us way, way back in Philippi, because we've been touched by that, He who's begun a good work in us will carry it on to completion. And here's the thing. When you think about that completion, sometimes we think, well, it's just all about my group or our church or my life. But you see, this is why it can no ways be about just one individual. Because until, you know, look back at Philippians 1 verse 6. It says this. He'll carry on to completion until when? Until the day of Christ Jesus. That's the day when the Lord returns and everything's finished and complete and sorted and wonderful. That's the kind of rim That's the glorious kind of ending. And you know what, folks? It's not all going to be perfect yet. It's not all going to be kind of rightly kind of sorted. We give stuff to God that's still broken. And sometimes in his graciousness, like I was saying before, he kind of fixes it kind of right there and then. Sometimes we're the ones who've messed it up. Sometimes others are the ones who've messed it up. But you know, ultimately, he is going to fix everything one day. And he's doing it through Christ. And we are the body of Christ working together. And he calls us to work together in different places and different scenarios. But even in those places, we're best when we're together. Christ is not just someone we can look back to with confidence. He's one we can look forward to with confidence because it is his work. It is his work that he will see done. As I read Philippians 1:6, I can't help but find myself remembering like Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. We actually try to learn this before Christmas as a church. Do you remember this? It says this, being confident of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. We learn the first bit and the last bit of the greatness of his government and peace. There will be no end, and the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God is growing his kingdom. Jesus promised that. He gave a promise to his disciples, and he said this. Next verse, that the gospel, Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. We're on this adventure with him, and he is committed to it. Praise God. He's committed to it. He's committed to forming in us Christ, to growing our character and convictions. And you know what? As you read Philippians, you see he's doing that in a whole kind of way. He's committed to their unity and their generosity and their purity and their love for one another. And they're remembering it's all about the gospel, all about what Jesus has done for them. He's committed to that kind of stuff in them. He's committed to it in us. And I find one of the best ways for people to really get to know me and really to see my weaknesses, and it really humbles me and reminds me that it is all the gospel, is when I really do life with them. And he's not just committed to growing stuff in me and in you and in us, growing our character and convictions. He's committed to growing his kingdom. He's committed to mission. The God who left heaven to come to earth is committed to this. And we are joining him, not him joining us. Hallelujah. And he is good at this stuff. And he can help us. So I want to ask, are you willing to join him? Or are you joining with him, but maybe flagging because your feet are just caught up in the dust and the dirt? You know, one of the things I've been thinking about is that the Jesus way is the only way. And the Jesus way is the one another way. Can you say that with me? The Jesus way is the one another way. He just doesn't do kind of on your own. There's so much stuff about loving one another and caring for another and serving one another. So this one another way is the way. That's the adventure. That's the journey of faith. It's the one another way where we're pointing to Jesus together. So will you trust him and stick at it? Will you trust him and get with it if you feel like you're trying to do this on your own? Yeah, join a community. And if you're already in one kind of extended family or mission thing, however, whatever stage, early stage you're at, stick at it. Even prioritize it. Because it's tough and it's challenging, but it's worth it. And let's together see the Lord do amazing things. Should we just pause, bow our heads, and let's pray. Just in the quietness of this moment, maybe you've taking your eyes off Jesus. Maybe as you look at the week ahead, you're not confident because you've been looking at yourself or looking at the challenges. Maybe you've never really joined with Christ and his way, his work. Just want to encourage us all in the quietness of this moment to put our trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe for the first time, or maybe you've done it many times, maybe even did that afresh this morning. I just want to just say, I trust you, Jesus. The jailer asked Peter, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe in Jesus Christ. He's doing amazing work. He's the Savior. Lord Jesus, we believe in you. We are confident in you, what you've begun in us and what you will complete one day. And so, Lord, as we do that, I pray for any here who are maybe part of a community, maybe even plan to meet rest of today, Lord, they're just struggling. It's tough going. Lord, fill them with your Spirit. Enable, strengthen, help them. Give them perseverance. Give them joy. Give them confidence. And Lord, for Annie and maybe even a whole bunch of folks who maybe listened to Annie and Jen and some stuff Johnny and Laura were saying, and maybe others have shared from time to time these Sundays. And Lord, they're just thinking, you know, I'm not part of anything like that, but oh, I'd love to be. Lord, I pray, put that desire in them, and then, Lord, help them to take the step to actually connect, even today. Maybe just if that's you, just decide today, over teas and coffees, you're going to come to the connections point and just say, yeah, I'd like to connect with the community. And so, Lord, please, extend your kingdom, your work, Lord. We look to you, and we come in faith now in Jesus' name. Amen.